The following audio is from Park Church in Denver, Colorado. More information about Park Church is available online at parkchurchdenver.org.
Good morning, Park Church. Welcome. So glad to have you all here with us this morning. It's been a joy to worship Jesus together with you. And we're excited to continue to worship Jesus as we look into his word together. This morning we'll be in Psalm 75, but before we get to the reading of God's word, just have a couple quick announcements. For those of you that are new to Park Church, welcome. We're so glad that you're here. We're glad that you took a morning to come and join us. We gather every Sunday to celebrate the holiness of God, the justice of God, and the grace and the mercy and the love of God that we see beautifully displayed in the cross of Christ and in his resurrection. We worship him every week, but we're also more than kind of a gathering of people to attend a service. We're a family that God's called together through this gospel, through this work of Christ for us. And as a family, he's given us a mission. And if you're new to Park Church, we'd love to get to know you a little bit, to hear a little of your story, but also to share with you a bit of our story and to share a little of the mission that God's called us to and to give you some next steps. If you're looking to get plugged into the life of our church, we want to help you with that. And so immediately after this service, down this hallway and then off to the right, there's a room marked Introductions. And one of our staff members will be there to share a little bit of the mission God's called us to and give you some next steps. We'd love to get to know you there. If you're here and you're part of Park Church, it's already been sweet to worship together with you this morning, to be able to sing together of God's glory, to pray together, to confess together, to be reminded of his love for us together in the cross. It's a joy. But I want to continue to remind you that we're more than a kind of a thing that you attend on Sundays, more than an event. God's called us to be a family. It's who we are. And so we want to live into that identity as his children, as his family, by being faithful to the mission he's given us here in the city. And so we want to continue to encourage you to participate in the mission that God's called us to as a family in a number of ways. And one of them is just by serving this church family, by serving this church community in a number of different capacities. Next Sunday, we'll have a meal after the 11 o'clock service for our welcome team. Our welcome team is one of the teams that helps create a culture of hospitality and love as people enter. And so if you're interested in finding more ways to serve, you could come to the lunch next Sunday afternoon after the 11 o'clock service. A little bit of vision will be cast as to why we try to become an increasingly welcoming and hospitable community to be able to love people as they enter in, not just on Sundays, but a hospitable community really in all the contexts that God's called us to. That's one opportunity to serve. You could also make disciples of children and Park Kids, telling children about the gospel of Jesus Christ, about their Father in heaven who sent his son to die for them, that they could know this grace and know this love that we've come to know and cherish as parents. You can participate in discipling them on Sundays. You can serve in your gospel community by hosting. There's so many opportunities for you to get involved in the life of this church, but I want to tell you that's who we are as a family. It's who God's called us to be, and so I want to encourage you to press into ways to serve this church family with your time, your gifts, and your energy. Also want to encourage you to give financially, sacrificially, and generously to the mission that God's called us to. The mission he's given us in this city is beautiful. The reason that he's called us to it is that his glory would flood the city like the water covers the sea. And really all around this Front Range, all around the nation, all around the world, we're participating in planting churches by funding and supporting and praying for missionaries. And all of that requires funds. And so I want to encourage you to continue to give sacrificially and generously to the mission of God through Park Church. And then last, we want to be a people that live in this city, bearing witness to God's glory. And so when we gather together, we have this kind of opportunity to get salty. And I say salty, it's a biblical metaphor. I'm not trying to be like kind of cute or anything like that. But we have the opportunity to actually come and remind ourselves of God's holiness and his righteousness and his love and his grace and his mercy. And then to go out into the city and reflect that as a distinctive people, as a humble people, a gracious people, a kind people, a people that love justice and pursue mercy, and people that walk humbly with our God in the midst of this city. So I want to encourage you to find ways to serve the city, to love the city, people in your neighborhood, people at the workplace, through various nonprofits or institutions that God's kind of given you a passion for. Serve the city faithfully, that we could be a blessing to the city that God's called us into. It's a joy to be able to be that people together. I want to pray that God continues to pour out his spirit on us, that we could live faithfully into this identity he's called us to. We're excited to hear from Psalm 75 this morning. This morning, Jason Jones, one of our pastors, will be preaching for us. Jason Jones has been here from the very beginning of Park Church, he and his family serving faithfully every which capacity in so many ways. He came on staff a couple of years ago and is now our pastor of care and counseling, which means he's the loving pastor. He's the one that like cares for you guys. The rest of us do other things. He cares for you. And I know he is a gift of God to this church. His love for the gospel and his love for people and the way those come together quite beautifully and the gifts that God's given him to care for people and bring the gospel to bear on our lives is a gift to this church. So we're really thankful for him. So prepare your hearts to hear from God's word from Jason and open up your Bibles to Psalm 75.
Good morning, Park Church. Like Gary said, we'll be reading from Psalm 75 today. In the Pewback Bible, that's found on page 487. If you do not have a Bible, please take one of these home as a gift from Park Church. Again, we'll be reading from Psalm 75. Psalm 75, to the choir master, according to Do Not Destroy, a psalm of Asaph, a song. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your name is near. We recount your wondrous deeds. At the set time that I appoint, I will judge with equity. When the earth totters and all its inhabitants, it is I who keep steady its pillars. I say to the boastful, do not boast, and to the wicked, do not lift up your horn. Do not lift up your horn on high and speak with haughty neck. For not from the east or from the west and not from the wilderness comes lifting up. But it is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine, well mixed, and he pours out from it, and all the wicked on the earth shall drain it down to the dregs. But I will declare it forever. I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked will be cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be lifted up. This is the word of the Lord.
I read a book not too long ago on the preaching of the recently deceased preacher Gardner C. Taylor, wherein the author talks about how Reverend Taylor used to be able to preach with a limp. And Reverend Taylor used to spend his life preaching, but also going around and teaching young preachers, young pastors, how to preach through pain. And he was obviously talking about more than just a mere physical limp. He's talking about preaching through the pain of life that we've all experienced. And pastors, you need to be able to preach through this. But I'm kind of laughing as I come up here this morning because I'm quite literally limping up here to preach God's word to us today because of my leg. So just kind of funny words that I recall. Again, as Gary said, my name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors on staff here at Park, and it's a joy to be up here today, be with you. Let's pray before we get into Psalm 75. Lord, I have to admit, I feel nervous as I stand up here, nervous to preach on your judgment, nervous to preach on your wrath, and yet seeing you as a judge gives us a fuller picture of who you are and what you're like. And to that end, Lord, I pray that we would see that today, that we would see a fuller, more complete picture of you this morning, and it would cause in us delight to rise up, that it would cause worship to rise up because we have a full and complete picture of who you are and what you're like. In your name we pray. Amen. So in Psalm 75, we see no historical event, particularly that this psalm addresses. There's no event, there's no situation given that would clue us into here's what's going on in the psalm or here's what's being addressed in the psalm. Although it does fit really well behind Psalm 73 and Psalm 74. In Psalm 73, the psalmist is saying, I almost tripped in my faith when I looked out and I saw how the wicked live. The wicked prosper. Not only that, their riches grow and their life seems to be at ease. until verse 17 in Psalm 73 says, until I discerned their end. Psalm 75 is going to address what is that end. And then in Psalm 74, the Israelites are in Babylonian captivity and they're wondering, when, God? When are you going to act? How long? Verse 10 in that psalm says, how long, O God, is the foe to scoff? Is the enemy to revile your name forever? Why do you hold back your hand, your right hand? Take it from the fold of your garment and destroy them. Verse 22 says, arise, O God, defend your cause. Remember how the foolish scoff at you all the day long. Psalm 75 is going to address some of these when and how long questions. So if you've closed your Bible, go ahead and open it back up to Psalm 75 and let's start walking through that psalm. Before we start, though, there's two things I want to point out. One is the structure of this psalm is really interesting. It's a back and forth between God's people, God himself speaking in verses 2 through 5, and then we see kind of a leader of God's people speaking near the end. And then the second thing is this psalm is pregnant with imagery. You know, the image of God as a judge. This image of God holding the very pillars of the earth together. The image of a horn. The image of a haughty neck. We see this image of a cup. And this image of well-mixed wine. And we're going to address all of these in turn as we go down through, the psalm. But let's take a look at verse 1 first. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks, for your name is near. We recount your wondrous deeds. This psalm opens in stark contrast to the way that Psalm 74 opens. Psalm 74 says, O God, why? Why do you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Again, Psalm 75. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks, for your name is near. We recount your wondrous deeds. Why the difference? Why the difference? Why are we called to give thanks? Why? This is the congregation's testimony. Why are they giving thanks? We see the answer in what God himself says in verses 2 through 5. So let's take a look at those. At the set time that I appoint, I will judge with equity. When the earth totters and all its inhabitants, it is I who keep steady its pillars. I say to the boastful, do not boast, and to the wicked, do not lift up your horn. Do not lift up your horn on high or speak with haughty neck. We see God answering the question of when. How long? At the set time. At the time that he himself has set. God in his planner has that time scheduled. The destruction of the wicked is booked. And he knows when it is. Even when it seems like he's not in control, God in his sovereignty is involved. We also see here God as a judge. He's not just the plaintiff who will plead his cause. He's the very one who will act as judge before all. We tend to really like God's love, and we tend to shy away from thinking about or seeing God as judge. I would plead with you this morning, please stare this in the face, because if you don't, where Scripture takes us will not be as breathtaking to you. We see also that he is a judge who will judge with equity. At the set time that I appoint, I will judge with equity, with uprightness, as one who sees all and who will not let opposition against him go unpunished. Let's take a look at verse 3 together. When the earth totters and all its inhabitants, it is I who keep steady its pillars. When it seems like the world is crumbling, When things out there, things in your life seem crazy, when it seems like evil is winning, when it seems like evil just has the pillars of the earth and is torquing it this way and that towards its will, that is not the case. God holds steady the foundations of the earth, the pillars of our world. What he spoke into existence by the word of his power, he holds by the word of his power. Verses 4 and 5. I say to the boastful, do not boast. And to the wicked, do not lift up your horn. Do not lift up your horn on high or speak with haughty neck. This image of the horn, it's not a horn that you would blow or that one would blow. No, this is the image of an animal. So a horn's on an animal. For my Texans out there, picture a Texas Longhorn. If you're a Baylor fan or an Aggie fan, I'm so sorry. But picture a Texas Longhorn. Huge horns. The horn is a sign of power. It's a symbol of power for the animal, particularly for our Texas Longhorn. If it wanted to dominate another Longhorn, it would do so by the power of its horns. That's where its power resides. And something to note here that's important, having a horn, having power, is not a bad thing, right? We are each of us given power that we are to steward for God's glory and for the flourishing of others. So having a horn, having power, is not a bad thing. Lifting up those horns on high, that's the bad thing. Verse 5, do not lift up your horn on high. It's the lifting of the horns toward God that is offensive. It's the lifting of the boastful's and the wicked's power toward him to express their will and their power in defiance of him and in challenge of him. Like animals who would raise their horns to show their will and their power, the wicked raise their horns to assert themselves against God and against others. Then we have the image of the haughty neck from verse 5. It says, do not lift up your horn on high or speak with haughty neck. The image of the haughty neck fits well with the image of an animal raising its horns. The neck is the locus of strength. It directs the horns to which way they should go. Think back to our Texas Longhorn. Powerful horns, huge horns, massive neck, powerful neck. If it wanted to, it could refuse being yoked. If it wanted to, it could fight against having its actions or direction dictated to it by someone else. Much like the wicked who would refuse the yoke of God. So with this image of the horns and the neck, we see that God is describing the boastful and the wicked as those who raise their power. They raise their will toward him in defiance, and they also have a stiff, stubborn neck that would refuse to accept his yoke. Let's take a look at verses 6 and 7. For not from the east or from the west, and not from the wilderness comes lifting up, but it is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. The wicked search here and there for lifting up. They search here and there for self-exaltation, for themselves to be seen and worshiped, for their power and prominence to be seen. But it's God who lifts up one and puts down another. Search where they may, true exaltation only comes from God. And now verse 8. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine, well mixed, and he pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs. This is the means by which God will put down the boastful and the wicked at his set time. The cup that is in God's hand is seen throughout Scripture. God's judgment is often referred to as a cup that his enemies will drink from and be staggered. Psalm 11:6 says, "Let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup." Isaiah 51:17, "Wake yourself, wake yourself. Stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, who have drunk to the dregs the bowl, the cup of staggering." Jeremiah 25:15 and 16. "Thus the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me, take from my hand this cup of the wine of wrath and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. They shall drink and stagger and be crazed because of the sword that I am sending among them." We see other references to this cup, or to the cup of God's wrath, in the book of Revelation. It's in chapter 14, verse 10, 16, 19, and then in 18, 6 through 7. It's a really good illustration or picture of this in J.K. Rowling's Harry Potter and the Half-Blood Prince. So, for my Harry Potter fans out there, you'll recall that in the sixth book, or if you haven't read the book, in the sixth movie, and I'm so sorry, if you're reading through the series now and you're on book four, I'm so sorry, because I'm going to spoil something for you. But you'll recall that in the sixth book, Harry and Dumbledore are in a cave, and they're looking for one of Voldemort's Horcruxes. And in the middle of the cave, there's this island, and in the middle of the island, there's this bowl. It's a basin, and it has liquid in it. And the thought is the Horcrux is at the bottom of the liquid. So one of them has to drink of whatever this liquid is in order to get to the Horcrux at the bottom of the basin. So Dumbledore, being the knowledgeable and honorable guy that he is, he says, "Harry, you're more important to what we're doing, so I will drink of the liquid that's in this basin." Well, Dumbledore also knows whatever Voldemort has put in here, it's not going to be good, right? It's going to be meant to weaken him. Here's how J.K. Rowling describes Dumbledore as he drinks from this liquid: staggering, falling, in a crazed-like state, frightened, as if he is dreaming a horrible dream, screaming, shaking uncontrollably, cowering. This is how God's word depicts the effects of having to drink from the cup of his wrath. We also see in verse 8 this image of the foaming mixed wine. This is a strong, potent wine. It's been mixed with herbs and spices to give it potency. But this isn't mixed with herbs and spices to make it taste good. This is mixed so that it is a bitter, bitter mixture. We see that God is the one pouring out this wine as the wicked are drinking it. He is the one who executes judgment and equitable justice on those who reject him, and this is the means by which he does so. He is the very one pouring it out directly down the throats of those who oppose him. We see that the boastful and the wicked will drain the cup down to the dregs. The dregs are the residue left over in your cup after the liquid is gone. So most of you, or a lot of you, probably have coffee here this morning. The dregs would be the silty residue that's left over when that liquid is gone. It would also include the coffee grounds left over in the bottom or the sides of your cup. If you had a glass of wine, it would be kind of the fruit pieces that are left over, or just the remaining stuff in the bottom of the cup. In the case of Psalm 75, that's included in his wrath. That is included in God's cup. The wicked will not even be spared the residue left over in the cup. It will not be spared that remaining coffee ground that's left over. They will drink the cup of his wrath in full. Verse 9. But I will declare it forever. I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. This is the leader of God's people declaring again, God will execute judgment. He will execute justice at his set time. The wicked will be destroyed. And then verse 10, all the horns of the wicked I will cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be lifted up. Here we see the image of the horns again, but this time it isn't a warning, it's a promise. For those who would lift up their power in defiance of God and exalt themselves, they will have their horns cut off. Power will be taken from them. But for the righteous, for those who would take the power that's given to them and bow it to his good rule and reign, God will lift up their face. This would have been beautiful news to the Israelites. God is answering their cries. When? How long? God? At the set time that I've chosen, they will drink. And all this sounds really good. The boastful, the wicked, those who oppose God will be punished. Our enemies, those who harm us, will get what they deserve. There's a question that kept rolling around my heart as I prepared for this or as I studied Psalm 75. The text is clear. God will execute justice and judgment on the boastful and the wicked. Here's the question. In a sinful, fallen state, am I not the boastful and the wicked? Are we not the boastful and the wicked and those who oppose God? If he judges with equity, with uprightness, as one who sees all, he will see me exalting myself. And I deserve the judgment that's coming to the boastful and to the wicked. In Romans 3, 10 through 12, Paul quotes Psalm 14 and he says this, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. In our sin, we want to spurn God and become gods ourselves. We play out the same sinful idolatry that we see from Adam and Eve in the garden. We want to take God off the pedestal and exalt ourselves to that place. How do we move from the family of the wicked to the family of the righteous? That's what we want, right? That's what we want. We want to go from here to here. We need a heart change. We need our allegiance to change from self-worship to the worship of another. When I read some verses earlier on the cup, I may have purposely left out some from the New Testament. So let's take a look at those. Matthew 26, 39. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Down in that same chapter, verse 42, it says, again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. Mark 14, 36 says, and he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. This is the same cup referred to in Psalm 11. Jesus is talking about the same cup that's in Isaiah 51 and Jeremiah 25. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ took that cup from God's hand and he drank it on your behalf. And he drank it in full, down to the dregs, to the residue, all of it. For those of you who are here who put your faith, your hope, and your trust in his sacrifice on your behalf, you will not hear this someday. Jason, Jesus drank about 3/4 of the cup, but there's still this coffee ground that you are to contend with for all eternity. You will not hear that because he has drank the cup in its fullness. He suffered anguish and torment that we are deserving of because we shake our horns at God and we stiffen our necks at him. But there is rescue and redemption for those who would put their faith in the sacrifice of Jesus on your behalf. For those of you who are here this morning and you do put your faith, you do put your trust in this sacrifice, we rejoice. The staggering, tormenting cup of his wrath no longer awaits us. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and to pardon us. For God the just, the one who demands justice for disobedience, he's satisfied to look on the one who drank the cup and to look at us and say, grace, grace. Yes, we were the boastful and we were the wicked. But now we are the righteous who will have our faces lifted up. We are the thirsty now who would come to Jesus and drink, according to John 7:37. We are the ones who would drink, faces plunged into the fountain of living water. For those of you who are here, who do not or would not put your faith in Jesus' sacrifice on your behalf, we are really happy that you're here, but you do have a choice to make. You either choose to put your faith and your trust and your hope in his sacrifice on your behalf, or you choose to drink the tormenting and staggering cup of his wrath yourself for all eternity. That is an unmitigated misery that will not end, and it will go on forever and ever and ever. I would plead with you today, please do not turn from a gift that is free and put your faith in here. Put your faith in his sacrifice. As one who is thirsty and has tasted from the fountain of living water, I would plead with you to consider that Jesus' sacrifice might be real. What if it isn't just in the fictitious stories that we love? What if it isn't just a flickering, fleeting screen or a story on a screen? What if Aslan in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe depicts a real sacrifice? Why do we resonate so much with Harry Stamper shoving AJ back onto the spaceship so that he stays on the rock and he dies in Armageddon? Why is it that we cry when Bing Bong hops off of the wagon so that Joy can make it? He sacrifices himself so that Joy can make it to the top of the cliff. Why are we so moved in the final Matrix movie? Clap over there, that's good. Thanks, Adam. Why are we so moved in that movie when, near the end of it, the machines stop fighting, They're fighting in Zion, and the machines stop fighting, and Morpheus puts down his gun, and he steps out, and he's kind of taking a look, and someone says, "Why have they stopped?" And he says, "Neo, he fights for us. Why are we moved?" Why? Because greater love has no one than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. These are echoes. They are reverberations of something that is real, that has been accomplished by Jesus Christ for God's glory and for our joy and for our salvation. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are undone. We look and we see what we are deserving of, what my sin has purchased for me. We see that it is a cup that is staggering. I do not have what it takes to purchase myself out of that. And yet, Lord, my heart is elated as there's one who has drank that cup. Lord, would we be reminded of that today? For those out there who believe it, would you cause worship to rise up in them today, knowing that cup no longer awaits me, but there is a different cup and a new covenant that awaits me. Lord, for those out there who do not believe, would you stir something in their hearts? Would this story be weighty and fresh, weighty and beautiful, knowing you don't have to stay under that condemnation? And Lord, would you cause worship to rise up in those hearts as well? It's in your name we pray. Amen.